If you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32, as I've begun a study of truths that can be extrapolated from what we know as the second law, which of course is the book of Deuteronomy. Having already addressed fundamental truth that we can learn about the one true God, as seen in the great Shema, which is the Hebrew verb to hear, that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Turn our focus once again to basic truth that we can learn about the origin of the nation of Israel and God's plan for that nation, past, present, and future. And I underscore the uniqueness of Israel in the sense that there never has been, nor will there ever be, another nation like this nation, who alone of all nations on earth has a covenant relationship with God. So with that understanding, notice with me these words, which are part of what we know as the Song of Moses, found here in the material of Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning with verse 7 and going all the way down to verse 14. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have three commandments. First, remember. Second, consider. And third, ask. So we read, remember, commandment number one, the days of old. Consider, commandment number two, the years of many generations. Ask, commandment number three, your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. And then you move into three facts that would be or should be communicated. Fact number one, the election of Israel. Verse 8. When the Most High, Elyon. And when you read Elyon, remember, the first time we read this name is in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 22. And twice we read that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. So we're talking about sovereignty and supremacy and strength. And this is the only time that this name is used for God in the book of Deuteronomy. So we read it here in verse 8. When Elyon gave as a possession to the Goyim, to the nations, when he separated or spread out the sons of Adam, he established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Now, the Greek translation of this reads sons of God, and some would argue that this refers to angels, but the Hebrew Bible reads it sons of Israel, and that's the way I'm going to read it as well. Then we read verse 9. For Yahweh's portion is his people, Jacob. And remember Jacob's name in Genesis 32, Genesis 35 was changed to Israel. So we read, Jacob, we're thinking Israel, his allotted inheritance. Now that leads to fact number two. It begins in verse 10, goes down to verse 12. And all of this assumes what happened at the time of the Exodus and subsequent to the Exodus. So we read verse 10. He found him in a desert land, in a waste of the howling of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the pupil of his eye. Quite literally, the little man of the eye. If you read this particular expression in the Old Testament, You have it in Psalm 17, verse 8, where the psalmist will say, keep me as the pupil of the eye. Or you have it in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, where we read, for he who touches you, Israel, is touching the pupil of his, that's God's eye. So when you read this, you're talking about something that is precious, something that is irreplaceable, that must be guarded jealously. I mean, just think of the statement in Zechariah 2:8. He who touches you, Israel, is touching the pupil of his, God's eye. So we read it here in verse 10. He kept him as the pupil of his eye. Then verse 11. Like an eagle stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, Yahweh, the Lord alone, did lead him, and there was not with him a foreign God. Then we move into fact number 3, and it is the gift of the land of Canaan given to the nation. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. He made him suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd, milk from the flock with fat of lambs and rams, herds of Bashan and goats with the finest of wheat and of the blood of the grape, you drank wine. So in the 7th verse, there are 3 commandments that are given and then 3 facts that must be communicated. Certainly, the election of Israel, certainly what God did from the time of the Exodus, and then, of course, the gift of the land of Canaan. Now, when we come to this particular text, we come to this remarkable 8th verse. And it seems rather clear to me that God has established the boundaries of the nation's own earth with the intention of giving the land of Canaan to Israel. And the reason why this was so is because of God's love for Israel, and that Israel was to be part and parcel of God's sovereign plan for the earth. So the Lord took a man, we know him to be Abraham and his family, and from that man and family, he created a nation. And then having created this nation from this man, from this family, he then prepared the land of Canaan for the nation to enter into, occupy, and possess, which is something that we read all through the pages of the Bible. Now, I want to read 2 particular statements, one from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament, and I just want you to listen to the statements. The first one is found in Hebrews chapter 11, and I read verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have received for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And the promise, the inheritance, was the land of Canaan. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Now listen to a statement from the Old Testament. This is taken from Psalm 105. And I want you to listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 105, beginning with verse 6 and going down to verse 12. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and sojourners in it. So the inheritance that was promised by the Lord to Israel was the land of Canaan. He created the nation. He brought them out of Egypt in order to bring them into this land and to give to them this land as a gift. Now listen to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just listen to them as I read them. In verse 37, we read, He brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Then verse 38 of Deuteronomy 4, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give to thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. But having said all of that, in terms of the land given to Israel as an inheritance, nevertheless, the land remained an inheritance of the Lord, a special portion out of all the earth that belonged to the Lord. And we read this also many times in the Old Testament. Now listen to just several passages of Scripture as I read them. Listen to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in the land, plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Now, when you read Exodus chapter 15, verse 17, the land is described here as the Lord's inheritance. Now listen to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for, the Lord says, the land is mine. The land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Leviticus 25, 23. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 79, and listen to Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the nations are come into your inheritance. Your holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. But here the land is referred to as the Lord's inheritance. Now let me read one more. This is taken from the book of Jeremiah. This is in Jeremiah chapter 2, and this is in verse 7. This is just one statement out of many statements that could be taken from the prophets. But here's Jeremiah 2, verse 7. I brought you into a plentiful country, the Lord says, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you ruined my land, and you made my inheritance an abomination. You ruined my land and made my inheritance an abomination. So even though he gave the land as a gift to Israel, so that this land belonged to Israel, nevertheless, the land remained an inheritance of the Lord, and the land belonged to the Lord. But just as the land belonged to the Lord, so did Israel. Israel as a nation belonged to the Lord as the Lord's inheritance. And this is what Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. Notice the statement again, Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For Yahweh's portion is his people. And if we read portion, that means an acquired possession. For Yahweh's acquired possession is his people. Then we read, Jacob, and we're talking about Israel, his allotted inheritance. So when you think of Israel, Israel is the Lord's acquired possession. They're a people of his possession, and they are his inheritance. So we would say the land belongs both to Israel and to the Lord. But Israel as a nation belongs to the Lord. And it's only because of the Lord's election of Israel, which is what Moses talks about here in verses 8 and 9. So I'm reading Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 8 again, and then verse 9. When Elyon gave as a possession to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For Yahweh's acquired possession is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. And what is really fascinating to me about it is that you read this over and over again, that Israel would be a people that belong to the Lord, his inheritance. You read it over and over again. You certainly read it over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. Now listen to various statements taken from the book of Deuteronomy and just note them. This is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this is found in verse 20. Now listen to this as I read it. The Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Now that's chapter 4 and verse 20 of Deuteronomy. If you're reading Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 26, Israel is described as thy people, thine inheritance. That's in chapter 9, verse 26. Then in chapter 9, in verse 29, we read of Israel, they are thy people and thine inheritance. So we read it not only here in chapter 4, verse 20, but we read it in chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 29. Then if we come to Deuteronomy chapter 14, we read this statement in verse 2. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a special people for himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. That's chapter 14 and verse 2. In verse 21 of chapter 14, he will say at the toward the end of the verse, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. That's chapter 14, verse 2 and verse 21. We read the same thing in chapter 26. If I'm reading verse 18, Israel is referred to as a special people. And then when we come to verse 19 of chapter 26, the Lord says that he desires to make thee, Israel, high above all nations, which he has made in praise, in name, in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy and verse 1, at the end of the verse, we read, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. He says the same thing in chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. When we come to chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, and we read chapter 29, verse 13, that he may establish thee, this is Israel today, for a people for himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee. So over and over again, in the book of Deuteronomy, we recognize that Israel belongs to the Lord as the Lord's inheritance. And what is stated in the book of Deuteronomy is stated throughout the entire Old Testament. If I'm reading 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, Israel is referred to as his inheritance. That is 1 Samuel 10, 1. If I read Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 53, in the midst of Solomon's prayer, he prays this. Thou didst separate them, Israel, from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. That's 1 Kings 8:53. If I read 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 14, Israel is referred to as mine inheritance. And what we read there in these historical books, we read throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 28 and verse 9, Israel is referred to as thy people, thine inheritance. Psalm 28, verse 9. If I read Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 68, verse 9 refers to Israel as thine inheritance. Psalm 68, verse 9. Psalm 78, verses 62 and 71. In verse 62, Israel, his inheritance. And then verse 71 of Psalm 78, Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. In Psalm 79, verse 1, we read of Israel as thine inheritance. In Psalm 94, verse 14, we read of Israel as his people, his inheritance. But what is stated in the historical books and what is stated in the Psalms, stated many, many times in the prophets. If I'm reading the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 19, verse 25, we read of Israel, and then God says, mine inheritance. If I'm reading Isaiah 47, verse 6, Israel is referred to as my people, mine inheritance. If I come to the book of Joel, and I'm reading Joel 2, verse 17, Israel is referred to as thine inheritance. And then in Joel 3, verse 2, my people, my inheritance, Israel. If I come to the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 7, verse 14, verse 18, Israel is referred to as the Lord's inheritance, his inheritance. So when you deal with the nation of Israel, you would have to say on the basis of all of the Old Testament that Israel is God's inheritance. Israel is a nation that belongs to the Lord. And what is stated in all of these different passages is certainly emphasized here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now look again at Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I want you to notice in particular verse 6 of Deuteronomy 32. The question's raised, is he not your father who bought thee? Has he not made thee and established thee, Israel? Yes, absolutely. Then verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Then verse 18 of chapter 32, he speaks of the rock that begat thee. And then he says, God who formed thee. So God created the nation of Israel, and he created the nation of Israel for himself. Israel is God's own redeemed, exclusive, personal possession. But I raise the question this morning, why? Why is Israel God's inheritance? Why does Israel belong to the Lord? Why has Israel become the Lord's personal possession? Why? Was there something intrinsic, something within Israel that would merit Israel becoming God's inheritance? Was it on the basis of numbers? The size? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 7 responds, and Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says, the Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. So it wasn't on the basis of the size of the numbers. Was it on the basis of the righteousness of the people? Was that the reason why? Deuteronomy chapter 9 responds, Gary read these verses, but I want to read them again. This is Deuteronomy 9, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord does drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God gives thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. It wasn't on the basis of their numbers. It wasn't on the basis of their righteousness. They had no righteousness. The only reason why they were able to go in and take the land of Canaan was because of the wickedness of the Canaanites. In fact, over and over again, Moses will say they have always been a stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people from the outset. And you see it here in Deuteronomy chapter 9. The very end of that verse, verse 6, reads, thou art a stiff-necked, rebellious people. Then verse 7 of Deuteronomy 9. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. In fact, the Lord communicates to Moses what's going to take place after his death. After his death, they're going to continue to be this way, the way they've been from the very beginning. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, look at verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you, but it was going to continue even after his death. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and notice what the Lord tells Moses was going to take place after he dies. In verse 16 of Deuteronomy 31, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, will forsake me and break my covenant, which I've made with them. Look at verse 27. I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I'm yet alive, Moses says with you this day, you've been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Look at verse 29. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves, turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. They had always been a stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people from the very beginning. And even when Moses passes the baton to Joshua and he leads them into the land, Moses already understands they are going to violate all of the stipulations of the covenant, and they're going to be rebellious and disobedient in the land. So my question is, why then did Israel become God's inheritance? Why did Israel become a people that belongs to the Lord? It wasn't their numbers. It wasn't their righteousness. It wasn't anything about them. So why? Go back with me. Chapter 4, notice verse 37. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. That's it. He loved your fathers. Now, who are the fathers? The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the fathers. And over again, we read that in this book of Deuteronomy. Thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over and over again. Let me give you the references. for those who want them in the book of Deuteronomy, where we read of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 5, verse 27. Chapter 29, verse 13. Chapter 30, verse 20. And chapter 34, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 5, verse 27. Chapter 29, verse 13. Chapter 30, verse 20. Chapter 34, verse 4 will say, thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we come here to this statement in Deuteronomy 4:37, because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. Now, when you think of these fathers, Abraham, what was redeemable about Abraham? God called Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was in a family of idolaters. He was an idol worshiper. They worshiped the moon god in Ur of Mesopotamia. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3 say that Abraham's family were idol worshipers. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 and following, that our glorious God revealed himself to Abraham in Ur and called him out of it. Isaiah chapter 51 in the opening verses speak of their background and their origin and speak of Abraham and Sarah. So if you think of Abraham, Abraham was an idol worshiper and God snatched him out of Ur in order to carry out a plan, a program. When you think of Abraham and you think of what he was like, you remember the two times, Genesis 12 and Genesis chapter 20, when he lied about his wife in order to preserve himself. And then you think of Isaac. What was redeemable about Isaac? He followed in the footsteps of his father and he lied about his wife as well in order to preserve himself. And then if you think of Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, how deceptive he was, how trickery he was, involved in all kinds of things such as that. So what was it about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that would have been intrinsic or something that would have been redeemable in terms of who they were? Nothing. So when I read this, he determined to love Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And on the basis of that, which is foundational, he chose their seed after them, which, of course, we know became the nation of Israel. Now, I want to emphasize this little word, chose. And I want you to notice that word, chose. It means to pick out. It means to choose for oneself. That's a very important verb. He picked out. He chose for himself. And I want you to notice this. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the basis of nothing but sheer love and grace before there was ever the existence of a nation. So when you read it here in verse 37, because he loved your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he determined to do that out of sovereign grace, therefore he chose for himself their seed after them. Now, what is stated here in chapter 4:37 is stated again in chapter 7. Turn there, please. Chapter 7. I want to read verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee. Now, this is a different verb, but it means to be elect, to be chosen. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people for himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you. See that verb, choose you. That's the same verb that's used in chapter 4. Ekklegomai. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But here it is now. Here it is in verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. That's foundational. Because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So I read it in chapter 4, 37. I read it in chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And it's all grounded upon his sovereign grace and love. Now look at chapter 10. He will say it again. Chapter 10, verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now look, now notice it. To love them. And here's the same verb that's used in chapter 4, chapter 7. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So the Lord was pleased. He took a delight in the fathers to love them. And on the basis of that, he chose them for himself. Now let me read one more. Look at chapter 14. And look at verse 2. And he's going to use the same verb that he uses in chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 10. Now we have it here. For thou art a holy people, chapter 14, 2. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has, here's the same verb, chosen thee to be a special people for himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So the Lord, in his sovereign grace and love, chose Israel for his own inheritance to be a people for his own possession. And I cannot stress that enough. Now, there's something else that I think is significant. And there's a little word that is used in Hebrew that is always used for Israel. In Hebrew, it's the word segula. And if you look up this particular word, segula, in Hebrew, it will say valued property, a peculiar treasure, which someone has chosen and taken for himself. And it's always used for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. You have it here in chapter 14, verse 2 of Deuteronomy. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a, there it is, a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure that he has chosen and taken for himself. That's the word. It's used here in chapter 14, verse 2. But you have it in many other portions of Scripture. And let me just give you some of them. In Exodus 19:5, it's used for Israel, the same word. You have it here in Deuteronomy 14:2. You have it in Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. It's there, Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. You also have it in the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his special treasure. Psalm 135, verse 4. So when you read this word, segula, valued property, peculiar treasure, which someone has chosen and taken for himself, and is always used for Israel. You have it here in Deuteronomy 14, 2, but you also have it in Exodus 19, 5, and Deuteronomy 26, 18, and Psalm 135, verse 4. Israel is a special people belonging to the Lord, a valued treasure that belongs to the Lord. Now, that is the Hebrew word. But there's also a little Greek word that is used, and it's the word periousios. And this is the Greek word that is behind this particular Hebrew word, periousios. It is the Greek word that's used in these passages of Scripture. It's used in Exodus 19:5. It's used in Deuteronomy 14:2. It's used in Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. It's used in Psalm 135, verse 4. And it's also used in Psalm 7. And it's here in verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people. And he uses the words periousios, a special people for himself. So I read the Hebrew word, and then I read this Greek word. And I read this Greek word, periousios, and it's all on the basis of what God determined to do. So God determined to love these fathers, even though there was nothing noteworthy about them that would cause him to do it. And he chose not only them, but he chose their descendants to become his own inheritance, to become his own special people. But what is significant about all of this is that the very same language that is used for Israel is used in the New Testament for a believer in Jesus Christ. The very same language. Now I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us for himself. This verb is the very same verb that is used in those passages of scripture referring to Israel. It's the very same verb. According as God has chosen us for himself before the foundation of the world. And then if I come down in Ephesians 1 and I read verse 18, we're told we are the Lord's inheritance. We're a people that belong to him. The saints are his inheritance. So I read it here in Ephesians 1. But then when I read this word that is used for Israel as a special people, a valued treasure, that same word is used for the church. If I'm reading Titus chapter 2 and I'm reading verse 14, listen to this statement. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself. There it is. A peculiar people, a special people, a treasured, valued people, zealous of good works. There's that word, periousios. So that word that is used in all those passages in terms of Israel is now used for us. Or listen to the statement of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. A special people. So when I read this, I recognize that when I talk about Israel, the Lord has given Israel a land, material, physical, tangible land, even though the land continued to belong to the Lord. But not only does the land belong to both Israel and the Lord, but Israel belongs to the Lord as the Lord's inheritance, as the Lord's special treasure, his special possession. But what is true of Israel is also true of the believer in Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord. We are the Lord's inheritance. That's what we're told in terms of the New Testament. And it's all based upon his sovereign love and grace. That's what it's based upon. Not anything within ourselves. It is all his sovereign love and grace. Now I want you to listen to the words of Mr. Spurgeon, who put it like this. It's a good thing that God chose me before I was born, because he surely would not have afterwards. Or listen to the words of Robert Murray McChane. Truly there was nothing in me that should have induced him to choose me. The Christian believer is chosen by God as a sheer act of grace and love. That's all you can say. I think of Francis Thompson and his Hound of Heaven. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. You remember that? But the Lord tracked him down and found him. And that's what happens in terms of every genuine believer in Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his autobiography, speaks of the fact that the great angler played his fish and I never dreamed that the hook was in my tongue. Or to read his words, I never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was the hunter, or so it seemed to me, and I was the deer. He stalked me like a redskin, took unerring aim, and fired. And I'm very thankful that this is how the first conscious meeting occurred. Before arms won against subsequent fears, that the whole thing was only wish fulfillment. Something one didn't wish for can hardly be that. So I go to the words of A.W. Tozer. And Tozer, in speaking of the words of Christ taken from the Gospel of John, you believe not because you are not my sheep. And then Tozer says, he didn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. Then Tozer said, we say, the reason you're not God's sheep is because you don't believe. But Christ said, the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. I have not chosen you. Taking the words of our Lord from John chapter 10. So I think about all of this in terms of the land. The land was given as a gift to Israel, even though the land continued to belong to the Lord. And moreover, the nation also belonged to the Lord. But there's something also rather significant. And that is the faithful remnant within the nation of Israel understood that not only did they belong to the Lord, but the Lord belonged to them. They also understood that the Lord belonged to them. So what was true of the Levites who had the Lord as their inheritance and had no land was absolutely true of the faithful remnant within the nation. The nation belonged to the Lord, but the faithful remnant understood that the Lord belonged to them. Listen to the psalmist's words in Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, when he speaks of the fact that he doesn't have anyone but the Lord. Do you remember Jeremiah's words in Lamentations 3, 24? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Psalm 16, 5, Psalm 73, 25, 26, Lamentation 3, verse 24. Israel belonged to the Lord. The Lord belonged to the faithful in Israel. But the same is true of all of us. We belong to the Lord. But the most important thing, He belongs to us. We have an incredible inheritance. We have promises in terms of salvation. We have the promise of stepping into the presence of the Lord and being there with Him. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than understanding that we belong to the Lord and the Lord belongs to us. There's nothing greater than that. We need nothing, no one other than Him. I think it's interesting to read Blaise Pascal, who died in 1662. He was a scientist. He was a mathematician. He was a philosopher. He didn't write much, but what he wrote was certainly seminal. In his early 20s, he astonished the learned world by his work on mathematics, specifically geometry. But later, he took an interest in theology and found God and became a Christian. And it's very interesting because he penned his testimony and inscribed it on a little scrap of paper, and he kept it in his clothing his entire life. And if you read what he has to say in terms of what he describes as the memorial, The year of grace, 1654, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars, certainty, joy, certainty, emotion, sight, joy, God of Jesus Christ. But it's just interesting to read his words. Joy, 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 tears of joy. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, in him who you sent, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the only thing that really matters. The only thing that really matters is to understand I belong to the Lord and the Lord belongs to me. Now, a very good question oftentimes would be asked, and that is, well, if you talk about election, and that's what you're talking about, he elected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, chose them, chose the nation of Israel, even though there was nothing redeemable about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or Israel. He did it out of sovereign love and grace. Does the very same thing in terms of all of us. Then that raises questions within our minds. Now listen to the words of Robert Murray McChain. This was a question that he raised in one of his sermons. If I knew I were one of the elect, I would come. But I fear I'm not. To which he responds, to you I answer. Nobody ever came to Christ because they knew themselves to be of the elect. It's quite true that God has, of his mere good pleasure, elected some to everlasting life. But they never knew it until they came to Christ. Christ nowhere invites the elect to come to him. The question for you is not, am I one of the elect? But am I of the human race? And if you're of the human race, then the only way that you can be saved is to come to Christ. So simply come to Christ. That's what has to be done. You have to come to Christ. I think of the story of the little girl who lived at the edge of a forest, and she wandered off one day into the woods and thought she would explore this forest. But the farther she wandered, the denser it became until she lost her bearing and she couldn't find her way back. As darkness descended, fear gripped her, and all of her screams and sobs only wearied her until she fell asleep in the forest. Friends, family, volunteers combed the area and gave up in the thick of night. Early the next morning, as her father began his search afresh, he suddenly caught a glimpse of the little girl lying on a rock and, calling her by name, ran as fast as he could. She was startled awake. She threw her arms out to him, wrapped in his tight embrace. She repeated over and over again, Daddy, I found you. Daddy, I found you. Now that's what we originally think, until we begin to read the Bible and we realize he finds us. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will by no means ever cast out. Anyone who comes to Christ will be accepted. And that's the plea. Come to Christ, believe in Christ, and you are saved. Not only will you belong to God, God will belong to you. And that changes everything in terms of our life. I trust all of us are able to say what Augustus Toplady said in that great hymn, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I trust that's true of all of us this day. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we do thank thee for the scriptures and all the things that we can read about concerning the nation of Israel and the faithful remnant within the nation who understood various things that the nation could not comprehend. We think, Father, of the election of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the nation of Israel. And we know it was all on the basis of sovereign love and grace. And then we think of ourselves and we think of our own election, recognizing all of it is based upon sovereign love and grace. And we can pause just to praise thee, our Father, for all that we have, all of the unbelievable blessings, spiritual inheritance that is ours as believers in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we understand that we belong to thee, Father, and that Christ belongs to us. We just pray that thou would guide and direct each one of us in all that's taking place within our lives. And anyone who's listening to this, we pray, if they're not genuine believers in Christ, that the Holy Spirit would move in such a way that they would recognize their need for Christ. They would believe upon Christ even now, alone for salvation, and be saved. But for all of us who are believers, I pray that we would marvel over the fact that we have become believers in Jesus Christ and we have all of this given to us out of nothing but sheer grace. We praise thee, our Father. We adore thee. We worship thee. We thank thee for all that has been given to us in Christ Jesus and pray that the indwelling Holy Spirit, who has sealed us into the day of redemption, and causes us to understand these glorious truths, would guide us in our thinking and help us, Lord, to understand what the scriptures teach, not only about the nation of Israel, but also about the church of Jesus Christ. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.